All right, I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Oh, wonderful. I realize, Alice, my battery is bad there. So anyway, turn to Romans 6. That's right after the Gospels and Acts. We were going through Romans, and we took a little bit of break from that. And so we're kind of coming back to chapter 6. I'll take just a couple of minutes to review. Basically, one of the primary things we focused on in the first five chapters was this theme of justification by faith. And that's really a part of why the good news is such good news. And let me just review what justification by faith is. First of all mankind is guilty before God, because no matter who anybody is or what kind of environment they came up in, we saw from the word that everybody has been given some revelation of God, whether a lot or a little or anywhere in between, and nobody has lived up to 100% of the revelation, which means that we're all guilty at some level in terms of rejecting revelation from God. And the reality is no amount of good works or human effort can put us in right standing with God. And while most of us know that, I am amazed how much of our culture still believes that if we can just be good enough, if I can just be decent and not commit too many bad things. But we find out that no amount of good works can get rid of the sin and put us in right standing with God. So what we do is we put our trust in Christ and all that he did for us on the cross. And when we do that, God does some really incredible things that are all good news. First of all, he forgives us, which is really good news to think, wow, I can be forgiven just by trusting in Christ. But then he does something even better than that, and that is he gives us eternal life. And then the third thing he does is he credits our account with his righteousness, which is amazing, because reality is you and I all have a guilty record, but through the process of justification, God takes that record and he purges it. And when he looks at our record, it's his righteousness that is on our account. So that's even some more really good news. So that's what justification by faith is. Some have defined it as just as if I'd never sinned. And basically, it's a guilty person's record being pronounced clean. So all of us have that guilty record. We're not denying that. God isn't overlooking it. But what he's doing is he's purging it. He's making it clean because of what Christ did. Now, what we want to look at today, or begin looking at, is how should a person who's justified by faith live? If justification is by faith and not by our works or our human effort, then does it really matter how we live? I mean, is like sin kind of okay because of grace, or is it not okay? That's what we're going to begin looking at. And the theological word for this is the word sanctification. And it's important that we know what words like this mean, because they're in the Bible, and because when we understand these words, their concepts, and we apply them to our lives, it can make a radical difference in our lives. And so we could say that chapters 1 to 5 of Romans are basically about justification, and then chapters 6 through 8 are basically about sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? It is the act or process of being made or becoming holy. So in sanctification, our record is cleansed, we're forgiven, given eternal life, and then through sanctification, God declares us holy, and he brings us through a process by which we are made holy. Sanctification literally means to be set apart from what is common for what is uncommon. So basically, sanctification, God sets us apart from how we used to live. The old us that had sin issues, God separates us from that life that we used to have. So we are separated from that old common life. But one of the things so important about sanctification is to realize we're not just separated from something, we're separated for something. The goal is not just now I sin less. The goal is now I live righteously. Now I bear the fruit of Christ. And so I'm set apart from the old sinful way to be able to live a different life that I wasn't capable of living before. Sanctification is both instant and progressive. So when you trust Christ and you are forgiven, at that point, you are instantly sanctified in that God says you're now holy. You haven't done anything to deserve it. You haven't lived out that reality. But because of Christ, you are declared holy. And we could call that a positional righteousness. In Christ, I am declared holy, even though I haven't done anything to deserve that. I haven't lived so holy, God says, finally, you're holy. But also, sanctification is progressive. In the sense that now where we are positionally, we learn to live out experientially. And there's a gap in all of our lives between our positional sanctification and our experiential. We could call spiritual growth the process by which that gap gets smaller and smaller. As you begin to live out your positional sanctification and you walk in a more righteous way, you are now beginning to experience more what you were positionally declared in God. And so sanctification has those two factors. There's the instant side of it, the positional, and then there's the daily walking it out, which we could call progressive. So back to our question, having been justified by faith, how then should we live, and does it matter? So let's go to Romans 6, verse 1. If you're following along in the notes on the back of your bulletin, we're only going to get maybe half or two-thirds of the way through, so I'm not going to attempt all of that this morning. Reading out of the New King James, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And people were accusing Paul of bringing this message that because of grace and we're no longer under the law, people thought Paul was saying that it's okay to sin because when you sin, you just attract more grace, and more grace is good, right? And wow, if we highlight God's grace because of our sin, then aren't we sort of helping God out? You know, which is, I know, is kind of a twisted way to think. But that's sort of what they were thinking and accusing Paul of preaching. And so Paul comes out and asks that question to kind of clear this up. And so Paul's question is, well, if I'm saved by faith and not by works, then, and if sin attracts God's grace, magnifies it, then is sin okay? Is living sort of a loose life carnally or morally, is that acceptable? And let's look at the answer he gives, and that's verse 2. The way he starts it out, he says, "Certainly not." Okay, you can't really say it any plainer than that, right? So is it okay because this is by grace that we keep sinning? And of course, thank you so much. Appreciate that. So the answer is no, that's not okay. Well, if it's not okay, then how do we change? And that's what really we're looking at in this chapter and a little bit in the next three chapters. So basically, God is wanting us to live transformed lives, not the same as we used to. And we're going to look at what that means. And what it basically means is God wants you and I to live free from the bondage of sin. to live free from the bondage of sin. But what does that mean? How do we do it? Does it mean I'm never going to sin again? Does it mean I won't be tempted again? What really does that mean, and how do I move into that? How do I experience that? Well, that's what Romans 6 is about. That's what sanctification is about. And we're going to be focusing kind of big picture on two keys then to living free from the bondage of sin. And I'll review both of them, and then we'll spend the rest of the time just looking at the first part. But the first part is knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. And when we look at the word knowing, there is an intellectual grasping of a spiritual reality, but it has to go deeper than that. It has to be a knowing that sort of moves from the head to the heart. A knowing that comes by revelation of the Holy Spirit, sort of an experiential knowing where we just don't have a fact in our head, but we've begun to walk it out in reality. And then the second part, which we'll look at next week, is reckoning that truth that we know under number one to be true. And we'll look at what does that mean? What is reckoning? So we'll get into that next week. So let's go back then to knowing the truth. And I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge, lack of knowing." So if you and I don't know certain spiritual truths, we walk in destruction because of what we don't know. Sometimes we don't know what we don't know. So a part of learning to live how God wants us to, a part of living a transformed life, is I've got to know a few things. Again, not just in the head, although it may start there, but know them in the heart and know them by walking out their reality. And then a verse in the New Testament, John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Knowing, again, we have that word. Now, let me just say this. It's not truth that makes you free. It's knowing that truth. I mean, the Bible's full of truth, yet people are in bondage. So that truth doesn't automatically set everybody free until we know it, okay? So what we're going to do in the time we have left is we're going to look at four justification truths to know. And these also kind of bridge into the sanctification area. They're interlinked. And the word know, by the way, that we've been emphasizing, it's actually listed four times in this sixth chapter, verses 3, 6, 9, and 11. And then it's implied throughout the chapter many more times than that. So we notice that this whole subject of being set free from the power of sin has to be rooted in what we know happened for us through what Christ provided. So let's look at four justification truths. There's maybe two ways we could look at these. We could look at 1, 2, 3, 4. That's kind of how I'll cover it. Probably more accurate would be 1, 2, and then the other two are subsections under the second, but we'll kind of cover them together. And you'll notice there's a definite overlap. But let's jump in. Number one, we died to sin and therefore should no longer practice sin. We died to sin and therefore should no longer practice sin. And I highlight the word practice there because there is a difference between you and I seeking to resist temptation and occasionally giving in and sinning. There's a big difference between that and practicing sinful lifestyles. So in walking through what we're talking about, I'm not suggesting you'll get to a place where you will never sin, but we can get to a place where we're not practicing an habitual sin. And again, there's a huge difference. Notice Romans 6:2 goes on to say, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So notice it says in the middle of that section, we died to sin. Now, imagine a person, let's say I had a person on the platform here, and let's say this person had a serious drug addiction and just could not resist the temptation, and just every time there was a temptation, gave in, and just just was controlled by an addiction. And then imagine that person keels over and dies, maybe from an overdose. Now, imagine that person laying there and bringing to that person like all kinds of drugs, putting them all around the person and trying to entice them. Are they going to give in? No, they're dead. They can't anymore sin. Finally, sin's power's been broken over them. And what God is wanting us to recognize here is that when you were justified and entered into the sanctification process, you died. The old you that was in bondage to that sin, that person's gone. That person is dead. And so what we have to do is know that. And because we know that, that's how we should act when tempted. Oh, I'm dead. I don't do that anymore. Dead people don't sin. Dead people don't give in to temptation. So think of it this way. At justification, sin's penalty was canceled. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's actually this chapter, verse 23. Well, that penalty was canceled for you and I. Remember, the record was set, made clean. That happened at justification. The problem with sin's penalty being canceled is that in itself doesn't mean that we're set free from the power of sin. So if we are set free from the penalty but not the power, then we live that life where we just keep sinning, repenting, and many of you know what that's like. But God didn't want to just free us from the penalty of sin. He wanted to also free us from the power of sin. So we could say that sanctification broke sin's power over your life. Now, the thing with that is that it does not mean you're no longer capable of sinning. You figured that out, right? It does not mean that you can no longer be tempted. We've all continued to be tempted. So we still can sin. We're still going to be tempted to sin. The difference is we no longer have to sin. Part of the problem is that we are raised in a culture where we are led by our feelings and our senses. That becomes our orientation in life. And here's what I've noticed. And if I interviewed every one of you, we would get all different answers, but you've probably seen this. Some people, they get saved, and like certain sins just drop off like that. I mean, they're never, seem like they're never tempted again. The desire's completely gone, and they're like, what? You're like, wow, that's transformation. And yet, it's interesting, that same person may have another area in their life that doesn't happen. There might be another area where for some reason they're still struggling in that area. And maybe they eventually work through it, but it was a more difficult, lengthy process. And then you probably met people where it's like afterwards, there was like very little notice of change, very little transformation. And it can happen either way. It's not so important whether the change happens immediately or whether it's through a process. But the point is it better happen? It's not normal. Something's not right if quite a while after our conversion or our commitment to Christ, we're hardly any different. That's not how it was meant to be. And so we need to know what took place and how that impacts us. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by what?" What is sight? Sight is one of our five senses. So what we find out is, and we have to learn to live this way because it's not how we lived before we became a Christian. Before we became a Christian, we went by what we saw, what we felt, what we thought. You know, it all had to kind of line up. We lived out of our soulish realm and out of our physical realm. That was what guided us. And now as a believer, God says, your senses, they still have a place, but I don't want you to be led by your senses. I want you to be led by my word. And I want you to do what my word says, even if your senses are challenging that. Choose my word over your senses. Choose faith in my word over what your five natural senses are telling you. And so you may still feel tempted. That really doesn't matter. The issue is, what does God's word say? That's what I'm going to go with. Over my senses. And when we live out that process, what happens is eventually your senses have to bow to the faith and things come in a more healthy alignment. So basically, the difference is we no longer have to sin. Depending on your age and so forth, when I was a teen, There was a very common phrase, the devil made me do it. Remember that phrase, some of you who are like my age or, you know. Now, usually it was said in more of a joking way. Somebody would do something wrong, and then they would just flippantly say, oh, the devil made me do it. Like, that isn't my fault, you know, it was the devil, and I had no choice in it. So usually it was said more in a joking way. But it was kind of like an excuse, like, oh, I don't have a choice. But here's what we realize is that the devil can't make you do anything. He doesn't have the power to. What he can do is tempt you. What he can do is lie to you. What he can do is try to deceive you. What he can't do is make you sin. So really, the choice is up to us. Let's go to the second one. And that is that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Verse 3, do you not know, here's that word, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have this thing that when we see a word like baptized, many people right away assume, oh, that's water baptism. But there's no water in that text. Realize that the Bible talks about many different kinds of baptisms. There's water baptism. There's Holy Spirit baptism. There's fire baptism. So the word baptize itself means to immerse into some agent, and to understand what is the agent we're being baptized into, we have to look at the context. So a lot of people, when they read that verse right away, they're thinking water baptism. No, this is not water baptism. This is baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, we're trying to explain a spiritual reality with our limited understanding. So this is something that sort of has to click in your heart. But think of it this way. When you were justified by faith, what happens in the spirit realm is you are baptized into the person of Jesus Christ. That wasn't a water baptism. Water baptism pictures that. But you were literally baptized into the person of Jesus Christ, into his power, into his divine transforming nature. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God has released his power to you, all the power you and I need to live life abundantly and to live a godly life. Another way of saying that is God has given you all the power you need to live above sinful bondage. How does that happen? He says, through the knowledge of him, through knowing some spiritual realities, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. Wow, when you and I got saved, we were baptized into the divine nature of Jesus. You and I cannot overcome sinful habits just by trying real hard, suck it up, exercise a lot of willpower and discipline. That's insufficient. But the good news is that you took on the divine nature of Christ. And what does that do? It says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, he didn't yank you out of the world so that you'd never be tempted again. Instead, he gave you a part of his divine nature so that as we live in a world of corruption, we don't have to yield to it. We don't have to live that way. All right, let's go on. And this is number three, or a sub point of number two. And that is, we were baptized into Christ's death. Verse three again. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now try to grab a hold of this. We were baptized into Christ. We mentioned that. Now we realize, what part of Christ were we baptized into? Well, we saw his divine nature, but now we see specifically we were baptized into his death. Well, what does that do? It says, verse 6, knowing, there's our second knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Your old man, not your physical father. That's not what it's talking about when it says your old man was crucified with Christ. What old man means is the old you that had sin issues, the old me that had sin issues, that part of me was baptized into Christ's death, which means that part of me died with Christ. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And it goes on to say, the old man is crucified with him, that what? That the body of sin might be done away with. In other words, again, that sin's power was broken over you just like it's broken over a person who dies physically. It says that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been free from sin. Now, a part of the challenge we all have with grasping this is we think in terms of time and space. We think like, okay, if I got my chronology right, Jesus was crucified like about 2,000 years ago, and I wasn't around then. I wasn't conceived yet, so there's no way I could have been crucified with him. And we like struggle with that. What does that mean? Well, keep in mind that one of our problems is God created this thing called time, and within that context, you and I were born, and so that's our frame of reference. But keep in mind, there's a whole dimension outside of that called eternity. And so God is in the eternal realm, but he also operates within the time realm. Our problem is we can't grasp what's like outside of that realm. And again, we think about time. And so we think, well, I couldn't have been crucified with Christ. I wasn't alive yet. So that doesn't make sense. And this illustration may or may not help you, but think of like a parade. So say you're at a parade and you're like right by the curb. And let's say there's a mile of floats and bands and all this stuff going by. And imagine you're partway in. And think about your limited perspective. What already passed you and is out of sight, that's now history, right? What is currently marching by you now, that's present, right? What you can't see yet that's still coming, that's future, right? And all within a span of a couple hours or whatever, past, present, future, all happens. But think about, what if instead of being right on the curb, what if you were in a hot air balloon way up there and you could see the beginning from the end of the parade? Doesn't that look a little different now? Now it's all one. Now there's no past, present, future. You're seeing it all, but you're realizing, oh, for those people way down there, they're only seeing present. They're not seeing it. It's all one. Well, from God's perspective, he doesn't have to be limited by past, present, future. So from God's perspective, way up there, when Christ was crucified, we were on that same timeline. We just hadn't been manifest yet. Let me give you another illustration that may, again, help a little bit. Think about that when you were conceived, we could say it this way, you were baptized into your parents' past. What happened? You took on their DNA, right? Well, their DNA didn't just like exist that moment, they were a product of their parents, their grandparents, and all of that DNA came together. And when you were conceived, it's almost like you were baptized into the past, present, and to some degree, the future of your parents. Because of that DNA, it in a sense baptized you into your parents' past, and you took on some of that, their past, even though you weren't there yet. And we know that's both bad and good, right? Depending on. Now, that doesn't mean it has to determine everything about your future. Physically, it will determine a number of your characteristics. But we also realize, well, it's still possible to break free from some of that and to have a different future. But there's a default future that if you don't be intentional about, you just sort of fall into that. Well, think of it this way. You were born again. What happened when you were born again? What happened when you were born again is you got another DNA. The DNA you got is called the divine nature DNA. So now you have a different DNA that far is far more powerful than the ones you got from your physical parents. And now you are baptized into Christ's DNA, which means that you get his past, present, and future. You entered into that through your being baptized into Christ. And again, I know these things are hard to wrap our minds around. I certainly don't have my mind fully wrapped around it. But that's what takes place. Now, let me give you just a little bit of example here of how this thing of how can I be freed from sin when I'm still tempted? I remember hearing one time, reading one time about how they train circus elephants. And I was fascinated by that. Never forgot it. What they said is that they take a baby elephant and they put a real thick, strong chain around one of the legs of the elephant and take a really long steel post, pound it deep into the ground, and that young elephant pulls and pulls and pulls, trying to break the chain or pull the stake out of the ground, and eventually there's, you know, maybe chafing around the leg and so forth. But that elephant goes through this thing of trying to be set free and just can't be set free and finally gives up, doesn't even try anymore. So then what the trainers do is they put a little bit less of a strong chain, something a little smaller. The stake doesn't have to be near as thick or pounded in as deeply, but the elephant still feels that something around its leg, and so the elephant does not try to break free. Well, think about it. This elephant is getting bigger and stronger, but what's happening is the trainer is making that chain smaller and smaller, weaker and weaker, until eventually all there is like a rope, not a very strong rope around that elephant's leg and just a little stake in the ground, because that trainer knows that elephant has the power to be free. It just doesn't know it. And it doesn't know it because it still feels that little bit of temptation that says, oh, I still feel something, therefore I am still in bondage. But if that elephant realized the situation, that elephant could easily pull the stake out of the ground or break that little bit of rope. And I think that that's a fitting illustration of what happened in Christ. Because what happened in Christ is we got freed from that chain that we couldn't break free of, that stake that held us down. Christ pulled it out of the ground. And all that the devil does is he tries to somehow make us feel like, wait a minute, it's still there. You still feel a little resistance around your ankle. And therefore we say, well, I'm still in bondage because I don't feel any different. And what God is saying to us through this is it doesn't matter if you feel different. You are different. That chain's been broken just by faith. Walk out of that situation. You are free. You just don't know it yet. Let's go to the last one, number four, and that is we are baptized into Christ's resurrection. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jump down to verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Here's our third knowing, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Now, we could look at it this way. When we are identifying with Christ's death, we could say that's kind of our defense spiritually. That's what we're no longer going to do. It's what we've been freed from. But when we identify with Christ's resurrection, now we are on the offense. And now we're not just focusing on what we don't do, but now what we do do. Many of us were raised in environments where Christianity was only about what you're not supposed to do. We were never told what we could do, just what we couldn't do. It's like, well, okay, that's identifying with Christ's death. That's wonderful, but wasn't there a resurrection? Aren't we to identify with, now that I don't do all those things, what am I supposed to do in place of it? And now we find out that we are identified with Christ's resurrection, which means now the power that rose Christ from the dead lives in you and I. And that means now we can live in ways we couldn't before. We can live a quality of life, an overcoming, a victory over sinful habits. We can bear the fruit of the Spirit. We can live in ways that were not possible before. That's identifying with Christ's resurrection. Now, notice it says, being raised from the dead dies no more. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but remember the people Jesus raised from the dead? They all died again. I mean, think of it. Lazarus is raised from the dead. What happens to him? Well, he dies again. Why? Because when he was raised from the dead, he still had a physical body. So his life was extended, but eventually he died again. And so all of the resurrections, basically prior to Jesus, they died again. But when Jesus was risen from the dead, he was given a glorified body, an eternal body that wouldn't be subject to death anymore. So he doesn't die again because he now has an eternal body, and therefore he won't die again. And what he did for us was sufficient for you and I. It says death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And it's that eternal life that we enter into when we are baptized into Christ, his death, his resurrection. We become a part of his past, his present, and his future. The difference is we still have that physical body that we struggle with and that one day will cease to exist in its current state. It will pass away. Paul said, outwardly we're perishing, but inwardly we are being renewed. So let's wind it up here, and that is, knowing these truths, what I want to emphasize is believing them regardless of our circumstances. Now, that is provided we are justified by faith. And so these truths that we just went over, they are true, and they are true whether you understand them or not. They are true whether your life is a mess or not. They are true whether you're walking out the reality or not. They are true whether you're tempted or not. They are true no matter what's going on in your emotional realm if you are trusting Christ. Now, when we start knowing those things and getting a revelation of them, and then we'll look next week at how do we act upon those so that they become reality, then what happens is we begin to live that way. We begin to close the gap between our positional and our experiential. So let's close. Is it okay to keep sinning because of grace? And God's answer is not. And I find that good news, that I don't have to be in bondage to sin. I may be tempted. I may fail occasionally, but I don't have to live in bondage to sin. I don't have to keep practicing. Not only do I don't have to, I'm commanded not to. I'm commanded to overcome. The two keys to that are knowing the truth. That's what we just looked looked at. And then the second key we'll look at next week, and that is reckoning that truth we know to be true. Here's the four truths. Let's highlight them in closing. We died to sin and therefore should no longer practice sin. We were baptized into Christ Jesus, into his transforming divine nature. We were baptized into his death. That broke sin's power over our life. And we were baptized into his resurrection, which empowers us to live an abundant, overcoming life. Stand with me, please. What I want to do as we close is I want to pray for you and just our whole church family, all who are, you know, here today. But while I close in prayer, and prayer teams, you can come as well and get ready to be available. After the closing prayer, we'll have a few teams up here. And if you'd like prayer for anything, come, and these teams would be happy to pray with you. If you don't know Christ or you feel like, wow, you've strayed from him and you want to get back on track, they would also love to pray with you. But I do want to pray specifically over those of you who feel like, wow, there's an area in my life that I know is not in order. There's an area where, I guess we could say maybe where you feel like, wow, there's a bondage there, or you're practicing a particular area. I am not going to ask you what that is. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. That's between you and God, what it is. But I do want to pray over those who feel like, yeah, there is an area that I really want to walk free from. I don't want to be in bondage to it. I'm tired of it. I want to move on. I want to see that area broken in my life. So in these closing moments, if that's you, if God is speaking to you about something, why don't you just quickly step out and come to the front? There's something about stepping out in faith and humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, I need your help. So if that's you, just step out. Again, I'm not going to ask you what it is. You don't have to tell anybody, but just step out and just want to pray for all those who come. Maybe take a couple steps more forward, please. Father, we thank you that just in what we've looked at today, wow, your good news is so good, beyond our comprehension. And I thank you, Lord, that it's available to each of us by trusting Christ, by submitting our life to him. And I thank you for these that are coming forward, acknowledging that there's an area where there's some struggles. But we've seen today, God, that your power is present to break that power in our lives. And I just call upon that power right now, Lord, to be manifest in each person that's come forward. God, I know that for these truths to really be something we walk out, there needs to be some level of you quickening our understanding. And so I pray right now by the Holy Spirit that there will be a quickening of that understanding. Lord, I pray that every person who came forward will realize, wow, I was crucified with Christ. That old me is not here anymore. Lord, I pray that the reality that sin's power was broken would just click in our spirit and even manifest itself in our emotions, our thoughts, our body, our everything about us. And Lord, may we realize that we were baptized into Christ, that his divine nature, his DNA is in us. Wow, Lord, that to be partakers of your divine nature, that is so incredible. We just can't wrap our minds around it, but we want to experience its reality. I pray, God, from this moment forward, those who've come forward are going to sense a new empowering of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that they will realize that what the enemy had on him was not a big chain and stake in the ground, but just a little flimsy thread, and that they are empowered in Christ just to walk free of that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you have provided. Oh, thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that sin's power no longer reigns in our lives. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit to be how we live our lives because of that nature in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that today and in this next few days that what's been shared today will just sink in so deep that we will never be the same. Lord, I pray that each one will be walking out of this building shortly sensing something has shifted. Something has happened. I feel different by faith. I know I'm free and I'll never be the same again. Let that reality come, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord. And I just bless each person that's been here today, each household represented. And I thank you, God, for each one. And I just pray, fill our homes with righteousness, peace, and joy. And use us this week, God, to be a blessing to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to come down and lay hands on these who have come. Just pray God's blessing. You're welcome to go. Or if you want to come for prayer or prayer teams, you can kind of just make your way around. But just do as is on your heart to do. God bless you so much.